Tonight, we're going to talk about a subject that, I guess I start off by saying that my wife teaches fifth grade Sunday school at our 10:20 service on Sunday mornings, and she's been doing that for a while. And last year, they were teaching something about forgiveness and keeping short accounts with God and that kind of thing. And they were teaching on the life of David, I think it was. And when it got to the part of David sinning with Bathsheba, one of the kids raised up his hands, you know, when the word adultery came up and all that, and he went in unto her, lay with her and all stuff, and he raised up his hands and says, what does that mean? And my wife, you know, being the great Sunday school teacher that is, she figures she'd dodge the bullet and say, well, you know, and as she's saying this, you know, that's something you need to go home and talk to your mom and dad about. And just as she's saying that, in front of God and everybody, this kid blurts out, being as helpful as he could be, you know, they did the wild thing. And so tonight we're going to talk about the wild thing. And that's something that, you know, some of you may think, well, you know, really, you know, preacher's going to talk about sex? Well, yeah, actually, the Bible talks quite a lot about it, really. And it's something that, you know, we're in kind of a sex-crazed world, but, you know, at a time when you think that that would be an area that nobody would struggle in, that nobody would have a problem in, it's probably the area that more people are goofed up in than any other area. And so I think it's important that, you know, that we do look and see what God says about sex, about physical intimacy. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll start right out in verse 1, and he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, right off there, he says, you know, in verse verse 1, he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So you guys that aren't married yet, heed that. It's good that you don't touch your fiancé or your girlfriend, all right? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And right off we say, well, wait a minute, you know, what's that mean? That, you know, that it's better not to be married? Well, no, not necessarily, but later on in chapter 7, and you ought to read the whole chapter sometime because the whole thing talks about marriage and all, but later on in verses 32 and 34, he's going to talk about there being a difference between somebody who's unmarried and somebody who's married. The person who's unmarried only has to worry about pleasing the Lord. And the person who is married has to worry about how they may please their spouse. So there's a difference there. And so he said, you know, it's good. You know, if you can remain unmarried, it's good not to touch a woman because it's good. You can do whatever pleases the Lord. You don't have to worry about, you know, pleasing your mate. All you can just be totally single-minded and focused just on pleasing the Lord. But he goes on and he says, you know, there in 6 and actually verses 6 through 9, you know, he talks about that this is a concession, you know, as far as getting married. He says it's not a commandment that you have to get married. But, you know, in verse 9, like he says, if you can't exercise self-control, then you better get married. So he says that you don't have to get married. If you want to stay single, that's fine. But there's not to be any kind of sexual immorality going on. And if you can't contain, then you need to get married. So it's a concession. It's not a commandment that you get married. But if you can't exercise self-control, then you need to do that. Because like you said, it's, you know, it was one of those things where he says that he wishes that all men were as myself. Paul was single, and as we read him over and over again, it's real apparent that he was single as he writes many of his letters that he is living a life of singleness or celibacy. But he talks about everybody has his own gift, one in this manner and another in that. And some people have the gift of celibacy. And I know some people don't know what celibacy means. And Merriam-Webster, in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, defines it as this. One of the definitions is the state of not being married. And number two, probably more for our purposes, the abstention from sexual intercourse. And another definition would be abstention by vow from marriage. I'll read you a little funny thing about celibacy here. During a weekend marriage retreat, the speaker was teaching on 1 Peter 3:7, explaining to the husbands the need for them to understand their wives. And the speaker made the statement that it's important for the husbands to understand what they like and what they dislike, to understand what means love to them. And then he made the statement that most husbands don't even understand or know what their wife's favorite flower is. And Joe leaned over and whispered to his wife confidently, "Gold medal all purpose," right? Thus began Joe's life of celibacy. But you know, God does give some people the gift of celibacy and the rest of us, he does not. And it's important that we understand that being married isn't a second-class deal, and it's not really something that makes you a better Christian if you have been given the gift of celibacy. That, in fact, you know, it's kind of the norm. You know, when we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God declares, it's not good that a man should dwell alone. And so, you know, I think that for everybody who has not been actually given the gift of celibacy, that we need to heed that and say, well, you know, it's not good that I dwell alone. Well, but he talks about here, you know, as far as burning, you know, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So I want to speak just a bit about premarital sex and about, you know, if you're dating and all that. He says, if you can't exercise self-control, if you can't keep your hands off of each other, well, then let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Some people say that, well, he's talking about burning in hell, but really I think the big thing is that burning with passion. Jesus talked about, you know, lust and adultery of the heart and that kind of thing. And you know, the funny thing about our society today, and it's hard for a lot of us who have been, you know, saved for a lot of years, or those of us who grew up, like, say, in the 50s and the early 60s, where there was a different standard of right and wrong, it's hard for us to get the concept. But many people today, in their 20s or early 30s even, don't have a good concept, really, that what is prohibited in Scripture or what is considered to be or used to be considered the normal for morality, you know, as far as living together and sex outside of marriage and all that stuff. Really, it's kind of an accepted thing today that within the world, not by God's standard, he's kind of kept going the same. He's never changed, okay? But the world says, yeah, you know, go ahead. You know, you wouldn't buy a car without test driving it, would you? You know, so, yeah, live together. Check it out, you know. Go for test drive or whatever and check those things out. But, you know, God makes it real clear that fornication is prohibited. Now, fornication, the definition of that, and you read it all through Scripture, but according to Webster's, is consensual sexual intercourse between two persons not married to each other. Okay? I can't tell you how many times I have people in my office say, well, it's okay for us to be having sex. I mean, we love each other. Isn't that okay? And I'll hear all kinds of stuff like that. Well, in God's eyes, we're married. I said, wait a minute, you know, how do you file your taxes? Well, single. Okay, then you're single. You know, okay, marriage, you know, you have to have a divorce to be unmarried. You know, what's to keep you from just parting ways right now? Well, nothing. And there's all kinds of goofy ideas, but God talks about, you know, fornication being something that really we should stay away from. And the Greek word for fornication, porneia or pornos, it's the word where we get our word pornography from, but it's a wide umbrella. It covers all kinds of sexual sin, any kind of sexual immorality. And you'll see that that term used like in Matthew 19 and other places where it actually translates that word sexual immorality. Sometimes it's translated as fornication. But it does include sex between, you know, consensual sex between two unmarried people. It is wrong. In John 8:41, they accused Jesus, remember, of being conceived or born of fornication. Remember that? You know, where the leaders say, oh, we weren't born of fornication like you, kind of thing. They were making that that accusation to Jesus, kind of slamming his mom because they had, you know, rumor had spread around that Mary had conceived before her and Joseph had gotten married. So they, you know, they're saying, you know, you were born of fornication. In Deuteronomy 22:21, the law said that a woman, if she was not found to be a virgin when she was married, was to be stoned to death. That's pretty serious stuff. In Ephesians 5:3, you need to write these things down so you look them up later on, but in Ephesians 5:3 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." So it shouldn't even be named among us. That shouldn't be a part of those of us who are born again, who are saved. That shouldn't be named among us. Nobody should ever say, "Oh yeah, well, some of those people at Calvary Chapel, you know, they're fornicating." That shouldn't even be named among us. Jesus in John 14:15 says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And again, I can't tell you how many people that I talk to that they will come into my office and, you know, they're in there for pre-marriage counseling and seeing about having us do the wedding, and they're living together, and we bring this up to them that, you know, this is sin, this is wrong. I don't know about that kind of thing. And then we talk, well, are you a Christian? And they'll claim to be Christians. They'll say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. You know, nobody's perfect, though, kind of deal. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John 2:3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." That's kind of a litmus test. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that we're going in that direction, that we're intent on obeying the Lord. Also in Philippians 2:13, it says, "It's God who works in us both to will and to do of our good pleasure." See, if we're born again, then the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. If we're saved, then the Bible says that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then, as Philippians says here, then he, the Holy Spirit, causes us both to will and to do of what pleases God. And somebody, and I'm saying this, I'm going into this right now because of how many people I talk about this, and I'm telling you right now, just like Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Check yourselves out. If you're dating and you're involved in fornication, if you guys are having sex, then you need to check it out and see, well, wait a minute, am I really saved? If you can keep doing that over and over again and it doesn't bother you, I'd be afraid. I'd be very afraid. Because the Bible says here that God will cause you to want to do and to be able to do what pleases you. In fact, in 1 John 3:9, he says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, I know in reading that translation, it's kind of a drag. It sounds like, well, you'll never sin if you're born of God. But what it is in the continual present tense. In other words, whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, doesn't keep practicing sin, doesn't keep on sinning. And so it's important that you know that. If you can continue in sin and it doesn't bother you, then I'd be very concerned about your eternal destiny. It's something that you need to look at. Now, you know, you look at 1 John, the first three chapters, over and over again, he says stuff like that, as far as practicing righteousness, walking in the light, practicing unrighteousness, over and over again. And so it's something that we need to look at and say, well, am I practicing righteousness? Am I walking in the righteousness? One thing to be walking in the light and stumble every now and then, fall into a pothole, but somebody that is walking in the light gets back up and confesses their sin before God, and he's faithful and just to forgive them their sin, cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and then they get back on the path. They get back on the right track again, walking again. You know, but if you're just making it a habit of doing that, then, well, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, I want to read to you there. He says, this is just right next door to where we're at. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be deceived. Don't be faked out. Remember in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, Jesus talked about there would be many people that would say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name?" He'll turn to them and say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Those people were deceived. Those people that will stand before God on judgment day and be told to depart and to be cast out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, those people were deceived. They thought they were okay. But we need to see that. We need to check ourselves and say, is that me? You know, I know this is a kind of an uncomfortable thing. It probably wasn't what you were expecting tonight right off the bat. But it is something that if you are dating, and really any other area in your life, if you remain stubborn and willfully sinning and are not willing to repent on something, it's something that you need to check yourself and to say, Lord, is that me? I don't want to be deceived. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If you're having a problem with that, well, 2 Timothy 2:2 says to flee youthful lusts. And you know, like Pastor Donnie always says, you know, if your loins are a burning, well, then get out. You know, get out of that situation. Don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted. Don't, you know, like Robert always talks about that scenario where a couple come to, yeah, we're falling into sexual sin. Really, where's that happening? Well, you know, when we're parked, you know, well, where are you parked? Well, in a dark street. Really? How'd the street get dark? Well, the lights are out. How'd the lights get out? Well, I shot them out with my BB gun. You know, don't put yourself in that kind of a situation. You know, the Bible tells us not to make any provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we're not to make any provision for that. Guard yourselves. If you've struggled in that area, well then, you know, you got two options. Either get out of those situations. You know, if you're living together, then you need to separate and live in separate places, or go out and get a marriage license and we'll marry you next week. You know, one of two, either leave or marry, you know, because it's a lot better to marry than to burn. Well, after the marriage, and this is one of the problems, to everything that God calls sin, there's always consequences. And there's so many people that will come into my office for marriage counseling and that have been involved in sexual sin before marriage. They'll come in and they'll say things like, well, God has cursed our marriage. Really? Why? Well, because we were having sex before marriage. And then they'll say stuff like, well, yeah, I know God says what he's joined together, let not man separate, you know, but see, God didn't join us together. We joined ourselves. It was all flesh, man. We were having sex and, you know, we just got married, I think, just because of the sex. And so God didn't really join us, so it's okay for us to get a divorce. That's baloney. That's totally baloney. You know, just to answer that, the thing is, when you get married, God is at that moment joining you together. Okay? God joins those people together right there when they're married. Or when the marriage has gone on for a little while and the husband's no longer bringing the flowers and the chocolates and taking her out, you know, for a movie and a dinner and all that kind of stuff. He's no longer romancing her and all that. Then she starts thinking, wow, he doesn't love me. I wonder if he ever really loved me. Maybe the only reason he married me was because he felt guilty because we were having sex. Yeah, that, I'll bet you that's what it is. Or the guy will say, well, she trapped me into marrying her by letting me have sex with her, kind of thing. I mean, there's all kinds of those fiery darts that the enemy shoots at couples when they open this door. Now, you can extinguish those fiery darts right here, right now. If you're living together or if you're falling in that area, then stop it. And you can eliminate that. And then, you know, you live that life of purity between now and the time you get married. And then you can say no. You know, you raise up that shield of faith and say, no. No, we got married because of love. We got married because this was something that God was doing in our lives. And we abstained for a while. We abstained, you know, up until the time we got married. And, you know, it's kind of funny. God prohibits it. It's not really funny, but it's just the way it is. God prohibits it. Strong prohibition against it before you get married. But then after you get married, God actually encourages it. And in its setting, it's great. Anything out of its setting, anything out of what it's designed for, just like anything, it's bad. You take, you know, a screwdriver, and it's made for screwing screws. But you take and you pervert the use of the screwdriver and try and use it to pry something, and you stand a good chance of either bending or breaking the screwdriver. It wasn't designed for that. Marriage was sex was designed for two people that are married to each other. It was designed to operate and function within the confines of marriage. And that's where it happens. That's where God blesses it. And that's where it really can become a real good thing. Here in verse 3 of chapter 7, he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. and likewise also the wife to the husband. The affection he's talking about is that physical affection. It's real obvious by the context there. And so he's actually saying, hey, don't withhold each other. You know, don't do it. You know, he says, render there. Give it up. You know, give that physical affection to each other. Don't hold back. You know, the old joke, we read it a couple weeks ago, you know, about a headache that lasts for 17 months is a problem. See a doctor kind of thing. And we've heard all those jokes, you know, about the gals having the headaches. Oh, not tonight, honey. You know, or just using it as a tool of manipulation, you know. That ought not to be. That's not something that God wants within marriage. You know, that we're not to withhold our bodies from each other. You know, that that they belong to each other. And it's not something that we're to hold back. In fact, like I said, verses 32 and 34, it talks about that we must be concerned as husbands and wives, how we must please each other. That's a command. You know, we've got to be concerned as to how we're pleasing each other. We're not to be selfish. We talked about that when we looked at God's definition of love. That we're to be considering one another and that we're to think about one another, how we may please each other. We're not to be self-centered. And some people will think, well, you know, isn't sex just for procreation? There's a lot of people that aren't Christians that seem to know what the Bible says without ever reading it. And that's like, you couldn't be further from the truth on that. If you haven't, you know, if you haven't been given the gift of celibacy, then you've got a sex drive. And God designed sex to meet that need, you know, in a normal, healthy way. You know, he's designed marriage to meet that need. In 2 Samuel 12, 24, the first part of it, after the child died, David, it says, went in and comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and lay with her. So there's something that sex was being used for comfort. They went in together, they became intimate as a way of comforting her. In Proverbs, in fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over there, Proverbs chapter 5. This is a good one, folks. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. He says, and you can read the whole chapter to get the context later on, but he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Said that in church? That's what God says, though. Yeah, and there are some translations that be enraptured with her love. In the English Standard Version, it translates verse 19 as, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. And the New American Standard Bible says, be exhilarated always in her love. There's something there, you know. It's not just for, well, okay, let's go make a baby and, you know, we need some kids here in this house. Oh, all right, let's go ahead. But no, he's talking about be exhilarated, be intoxicated with her love. This is good stuff, he's saying, you know. Enjoy this. This is something that you guys, you know, can enjoy with each other, you know, that are married. It brings about a level of intimacy that you have with nobody else. You know, read Song of Solomon sometime. Wow. You know, especially if you read it in a translation that puts it in real easy to understand modern language kind of thing. It's something there that is like, whoo, man, you know, okay. He's talking about passion. You know, he's talking about expressing, they're each talking about the husband and wife, expressing passion for each other. That it's not just some mundane thing that, well, okay, we got to do this. Whatever, but man, I mean, they're passionate about each other. And that's the way God wants us, you know, and passion and romance, that's something that should be in a marriage. And guys, let me say something to you right now, okay? Romance is not just having sex, okay? That's not romance. That may be where romance leads, okay? But that's not just what it is. And so many gals will complain about that. And my husband just thinks, you know, we're supposed to be doing this, and then, okay, let's go to bed. And okay, now we're going to all of a sudden be, you know, wildly intimate with each other, you know. And guys, it takes a little bit more, you know. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this before or not, but it's been said that women are like crockpots and men are like microwaves when it comes to warming up, you know, to physical intimacy. No, they're not like crockpots because they're full of crock. It's that crockpots, see, they warm up slowly, okay? They take a while to get cooking. And that's our wives. You know, they're not like us. You know, we can be, you know, watching the ball game and eating a ham sandwich, and all of a sudden the wife walks across, you know, our field of view there out of the shower wearing not much more than a towel. Where I was like, whoa, yeah, you know, set the sandwich down and, you know, be chasing her into the bedroom. But then right afterwards, we're ready to go pick up the sandwich again. And then, oh, yeah, halftime over. Yeah, cool, you know. That's not our wives, okay? They heat up slow, they cool down slow. At least they like to, all right? And we need to be, remember, 1 Peter 3:7, dwelling with our wives with understanding. We need to understand that about our wives. You know, we want them to be pleased. We want to, again, be concerned with how we may please our wives, guys. It's important that we understand that. You know, I remember, you know, my pastor, my first pastor, talking about this, I don't know, it's probably been 25, 27 years ago, where he said, you know, guys, you know, put a colored light bulb in the bedroom or something, you know. And I, oh, okay, that makes sense. You know, and to this day, we've still got a colored light bulb in there. But, I mean, think about it, guys. I mean, it's not a big deal sometimes, but, you know, how you are with your wife and taking the time and maybe you, yeah, put a colored light bulb in the bedroom, you know, or candle. Okay, you know, light a candle, some soft music, be tender. You know, don't rush things. You know, take your time. You know, maybe massage her or something like that. You know, just take your time. You know, she's not going anywhere. You know, you're there together. Enjoy it. Be enraptured with her love. Be exhilarated with her love. And get her there, too. You know, make sure that she's there. You know, but maybe I ought to do a product warning on this, okay? When you use a candle, blow it out. Okay, after you've achieved the results and all that, and you're going to go to sleep, blow the candle out. I don't want anybody suing Calvary Chapel, you know. Why are you suing Calvary Chapel? Because I'm going to burn my house down, you know. Why? Oh, well, you know, that dumb pastor told me to light a candle, and, you know, man, you know, went to sleep, and the cat knocked over the candle and lit the drapes on fire, and the whole place burnt down. And there was Ethel out there in the middle of the street, you know, running around the front yard with just her negligee yelling, you know, that soft music thing, you know, save my Barry Manilow CD, you know. So don't, you know, don't leave a candle going, blow the candle out before you go to sleep. But guys, you know, get into this, you know, just see what, you know, see what my wife may like, you know. And it's something that's kind of nice. You can kind of just kind of explore and try different things. You know, that's okay. But don't get into a rut. Don't say, well, romance, well, light a candle, okay, well, I lit the candle, what more do you want, kind of thing. You know, get into this, you know. Let her be enraptured with your love, too, you know. Let her know that you really, you know, desire to please her in this area. Now, oftentimes along these lines, questions will come up in the office and all that about foreplay and oral sex and different positions, all that stuff. Yeah, they call and or they'll come in and ask a pastor. You know, it's like, let's make the pastor blush. I had this gal, no kidding, one time call up. She says, my husband and I are new Christians, and I got a question for you. You know, he was told by somebody at work that now that he's a Christian, now the only way we can have sex is the missionary position. Is that true? And I looked at the phone and went, oh, come on. You know? And I started looking around for a hidden camera and a microphone. I was like, okay, where's Alan Funt Jr.? I know he's around here somewhere. I'm going to be on candid camera. You know, and it's like, well, no, she sounds real serious. I better answer her, you know. And, you know, there's a lot of things specifically that the Bible doesn't address. But kind of the rule of thumb that I go by and those of us on staff here, you know, we've kind of talked about it. And that is that if it's not forbidden in Scripture, if it's respectful, if it's not degrading, if it's done by mutual consent, if it's not hurtful or harmful, and it brings pleasure to one or both, well, then enjoy each other. Let's not be more restrictive than God is. Remember what happened with Eve? You know, well, yeah, well, God said we shouldn't eat of it or touch it. Yeah, yeah, you shouldn't even touch it. Well, God never said you couldn't touch it. You know, you couldn't touch that fruit. But she was more restrictive, and that caused problems too. So, you know, let's look at the things and see, okay, what God does allow and what he doesn't. Okay, fine. But if he doesn't speak directly on that, well, okay. But along those lines, too, guys especially, nobody is born a great lover, okay? Contrary to all the locker room trash talk in high school and your college and all that kind of stuff, you need communication. You need to talk to your wife. again, being one flesh and filling in the gaps and understanding each other, dwelling with her with understanding, you need to find out what pleases her. You know, just because some guy told you back in high school, oh yeah, if you do this, you know, they really like that kind of deal. Hey, you need to talk to your wife, okay? And you need to know her. You need to understand what pleases her. This is something, this kind of communication, it may be uncomfortable. And it's something that a lot of guys kind of shy away from. And you know, gals, let me give you some info too here. There's two areas where a guy really cannot be a failure at, okay? At work and in the bed. If, you know, women, by and large, you gals, if, it doesn't matter how much, you know, what your career is doing and all that kind of stuff so much, but if your marriage is good, if your kids are there and are healthy and they're happy and they're well-adjusted and all that kind of stuff, well, then you feel like, hey, you know, my life is successful. But with a guy, you know, a lot of his self-esteem or self-worth or whatever, a lot of what he sees, you know, himself as either making it or not, is there at work? You know, if he's a failure at work, well, you know, to his mind, he's a failure. But the other area there is in the bedroom. Every guy wants to think that he's Don Juan, you know. Every guy wants to think, hey, I got it covered, you know, and my wife, oh yeah, you know. And it just ain't so all the time. But ladies, I say this so that way you will be kind to your husband when you have these conversations or you're communicating what you like and dislike. Be kind. Be gentle, okay? Don't hurt his feelings. Give him constructive criticism, but make sure that it's constructive and it's kind. You know, you don't want, if he's, you know, trying to please you, you don't want to say, that was stupid. Wait, you know, what's wrong with you? Like, whoa, you know. You know, he may go fishing for a couple months or something, you know. You want to make sure that you encourage in that. But you do need to talk. You know, that you do need to have these conversations. You do need to let each other know and be open, you know, to doing something differently. You know, that's okay. We're to understand each other. We're to be one flesh, and God would have us to do that. And it's an area that He has given us so that we can bless each other. It's an area that a lot of times we don't think about that it's important or whatever, that somehow sex is somehow tainted or dirty or something, and that God just kind of, well, He allows it. But like we've seen in some of these other scriptures, that God actually does address it. And He wants us to enjoy that within the bounds of marriage. Okay? Now, some other things I want to hit on. Menopause. Those of you that are getting on that age and all, and some of you that are younger, you need to log this in and say, okay, there is coming this thing called menopause that will happen eventually, and it's going to change everything. It will rock your boat and change your world like you don't even know. And guys, you got to be understanding. You've got, again, to be practicing that kind of love that God wants us to have, that self-sacrificial love, so that you're not out, you know, just for yourself, that you're actually out wanting to please your wife, wanting to, you know, to bless her. And these changes that happen inside the woman, you know, we were talking, kind of kidding around last week about the monthly cycles within a woman. Well, this is, you know, kind of like PMS on steroids. This is beyond that, okay? This is way, you know, out there where everything starts changing, and they're completely changing inside, and you know, the desire for sex, just, you know, oftentimes just it's not there. There's just nothing there, you know. It's not that the tank's empty; the tank's not even there, okay? And you, guys, you got to understand that and be considerate. You know, the gals oftentimes are completely uninterested in sex. There's no sex drive there. And we've got to understand it. We've got to dwell with them with understanding. And we need to make sure that we're not being demanding and we're not pressuring our wives for sex. You know, we have to do that. We have to help them. We have to help them through that time. And, you know, one of the things, guys, that you can do during this time is to take your thoughts captive during the day. Don't get yourself all worked up thinking about coming home and having sex with your wife and getting all worked up and then, you know, kind of expecting it, and then she doesn't want to do it, and then you get your feelings hurt and you get all mad, and now, you know, the pots and pans are flying across the room and all that kind of stuff. You can avoid that. Take your thoughts captive. Think about something else. You know, I don't know, maybe get a hobby or something. Maybe go fishing or think about it or something. But don't be thinking about that all the time and get yourself all worked up, and then you kind of set yourself up for an argument. But ladies, wives, you know, the thing that you need to know is that us guys aren't like you. For many guys, sex does equal love. Doesn't to you, but it does to them. And when you withhold yourself, that says, I don't love you. You know, I don't want anything to do with you. Get away from me. And we, like I said last week, we have a hard time understanding, you know, why it is you don't want to be close to us. We don't see any changes there. I mean, you know, you haven't grown a third eye or anything like that. I mean, you look the same to me. What's wrong? You know, this was okay last month or last year or whatever. You gotta understand this, gals, and you gotta, you know, well, like he said, don't withhold. You might not feel like it. You know, you might not feel like that. You might not be interested. But what you need to do is convey that kind of love to your husband and not withhold it so that he doesn't feel like, you know, you don't want him. And you guys are going to need at this time to really get together and talk about this and try and understand each other as much as possible and try and give to each other as much as possible. And whatever area needs to be given, you need to give of yourselves to each other at that time. Now, some of the things that women will say, well, it's just downright painful because I'm real dry inside. Well, okay, KY to the rescue, all right? You know, I mean, you can go down to the drugstore and pick up a tube of that, and that'll help. But whatever it takes, and some people, okay, will also get on HRT, hormone replacement therapy. And, you know, you see your doctor about that. There are some side effects to that. I understand that when you do a hormone replacement therapy, that you run a greater risk of certain types of cancer. And so you want to be careful. You want to ask your doctor about these kind of things. You know, there's some other things, you know, you see on TV or whatever, they're supposed to be organic and natural. You know, I don't know, haven't tried those things, whatever, I don't know. But again, talk to your doctor about these things. And again, let me try and I know this is like, well, what are we talking about this stuff for? Well, these are real problems that happen. These are real problems that people come into my office for day in and day out. These are areas that people end up talking divorce because of, okay? If, ladies, you don't do anything and you say, well, it's because of this and because of that, and, you know, and if he has heard, well, you know, there are these different things that you can do, and you don't do anything, again, you're communicating, I don't really care about you. I don't care enough to go and check out these different things that might help. Okay, so you have an obligation within the marriage to check these things out at least and talk to your doctor and find out, you know, are one of these, you know, things right for me? Is there anything that can help to get us through this time? But you will get through that time if you love the way God commands us to love by giving of ourselves and focus on that agape kind of love like we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. You'll get through this. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train either, okay? It'll get better. In fact, most couples say that their sex life improves to be where it's better after menopause, after the gal's all through that, better than it ever was even before they started menopause. So there's a nice light, folks, okay, that you can kind of say, okay, you know, that's something to look forward to. Let's just kind of get through this. And as you love each other and get through that, you know, you'll reap the rewards of that. And now, speaking of those latter years, you know, a question that comes up every now and then is, what if the husband has a performance problem? You know, some guys, as they get older, that's a problem. You know, and they'll ask, well, is Viagra a sin? Well, I'll tell you, if my pancreas stops working, you can bet that I'll be on insulin. Okay? Shakespeare and Henry IV said, is it not strange that desire should so many years outlive performance? That, you know, if the body stops doing what it ought to be doing when it ought to be doing what it ought to be doing, well, if there's a medical solution to that, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, again, if it's done properly and not abused and all those kind of things. Another question that comes up about birth control. Is that okay for Christians to practice? Well, right off the bat, anything that causes an abortion, you know, Exodus 20:13 says, you shall not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill, but it says you shall not murder. And murder is taking an innocent life. And so anything that causes a murder, and we believe that life begins at conception. David said, In my mother's womb, you knew me. You know, I was fearfully and wonderfully made there. I mean, there's so many scriptures that talk about that. But as we've seen, you know, dealing with birth control and contraception and all that, you know, the sex isn't just for procreation. It's for much more. But not everyone is commanded to be married, right? And there's some people with a gift of celibacy and all that. And that you have liberty in Christ whether to marry or not. We're told that you know, you're free to marry whoever you want to, only in the Lord. As a Christian. But you don't have to marry. Like Paul said, I wish everybody was like me. You know, single. So if every Christian was to have children, then we would all be commanded to be married. But we're not all commanded to be married. So, you know, children is an option. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, wait a minute, you know, the Bible, you know, says be fruitful and multiply. Yeah, but let's take that in its context. That was said three different times in the Old Testament, and it was all to specific people with a specific purpose. In Genesis 1, it was said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then after the judgment of the flood, then to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and refill the earth. Okay? Now the earth's pretty full. I don't know, you know, all you gotta do is drive down in rush hour, you know, and say, man, this place, this town's at least full. But, you know, we have done that, but in Genesis 35:11, God says to Israel that they're to be, he's to be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. There was a specific reason each one of those times that God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they all had to do with bringing about the Messiah. That if mankind wouldn't have been fruitful and multiplied, then, you know, then Mary and Joseph, you know, wouldn't have been there. Mary wouldn't have been there. And then, you know, Jesus might not have come if Israel wouldn't have been fruitful. Then the nation wouldn't have been there. And again, the Messiah. You know, there is a reason for that. And I think that we need to be careful when we start taking scriptures and applying them in situations where they don't really, where they don't really apply. Now, yeah, happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. A quiver is something that holds your arrows when you're shooting, and that. And, you know, I don't know how big your quiver is. I don't know, you know, maybe it's, you know, two or three arrows full, maybe six, whatever. I don't know. That's between you and God. But that's something that the two of you need to decide. And really, I think, the question should be is, you know, when somebody starts getting into this debate about having kids or not, is why don't you want to have kids if you don't? Now, is it because you want to be financially responsible? Is it because you're saying that, well, I need to make sure that you know, I can feed and clothe and school and all, house, you know, however many kids I have. So we're going to, you know, get things together first, you know, like maybe I want to finish my schooling and start my career, whatever. Actually, there's a proverb, Proverbs 24:27 kind of enforces that thinking. He says, prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Other translations say, after that, build your home. You know, or after that, start a family kind of thing. Get the field happening. Plant the vineyard, plant the crops and all that stuff so that they will be able to supply your physical needs when you start having a family. You know, there's some wisdom in that. But on the other hand, is why you don't want to have kids, is that because of selfishness? You know, I want, you know, all the time for me, and I don't want to give my time to anybody. I don't want to give my resources to anybody. Or is it because of greed? You know, I want everything. I want to have all the toys, and I want to have the big house. And if I have kids, then I can't do that. You know, is it because of a lack of trusting God? Well, I don't know if I, you know, would really, you know, be able to care for these kids or whatever. You know, if it's those things, then you really need to reconsider and say, well, okay, Lord, speak to my heart. And you need to think about that. But we have liberty in Christ. We're free to marry. We're free to stay single. We're free to have kids. We're free not to. You know, just we need to search our hearts and find out why we do or don't want to. And, you know, sometimes having kids, we have kids for the wrong reason, too. Like, we think that they're going to bring fulfillment into our lives. You know, and like, well, if I have a kid, then I'll always have somebody who loves me. That person has never been around teenagers. It you know, we need to keep everything in perspective, need to do things, whatever we do, for the right reasons. And as we, you know, there's a lot of other things that we could talk about, and I know I've kind of zipped through a lot of this stuff, but I just kind of hit these things to cause you to think about them. Go home and, you know, and open up the Bible and look up some of these things that we've talked about and see, you know, do a little bit more research and see what God might say. But, you know, guys, gals, you know, especially as guys, we have a tendency, don't get in a rut, you know. Don't think that that just because you're satisfied, that means that your wife is or whatever. You know, talk, communicate, and seek to please her. And both of you seek to please each other in this area. Enjoy this area if you're married, okay? And when you do get married, then go ahead and enjoy it if you're not now. But this is something that God wants to bless us in when we're married. And He's given us this gift. And it's something that we should share with each other within the boundaries of marriage. And let's not pervert it. Let's not cheapen it. Or really, even, let's not unduly focus too much on it. You know, let's not make that the center of our lives. It's a neat part of it, but it's not everything, okay? But instead, let's just enjoy it for the way that God meant it to be, okay? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, as Lord, that You really have, as You have said, given us, Lord, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, that what we really need to know, You have been faithful to give to us. And Father, as we have touched on some of these things about intimacy and that, Lord, we pray that You would go with us now. And Lord, help us to correct whatever things need to be corrected in that area in our lives. Lord, let us be pleasing to You in this area and every area. Father, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.